It's the many years that he was referring to that trouble us most. I was at the dentist not too long ago, and at the end, the dentist came in after all the other people had been messing around in my mouth, and he said to me, "Is there anything else you can do?" And I said, "Yes, there's one more thing." And he said, "What's that?" And I said, "1938. And he looked at me and he just smiled and he says, "No, sorry, can't do anything about that." But it has been a long time and many years. But I'd like to, this morning, turn to a passage that we know very well. And I just want to read one verse in John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. This past week, it's been a struggle for me, and I admit that, to know exactly where we should look in the scriptures. And finally, my thoughts and my heart came to this passage, partly because 2 years ago, in October, I was with you, and we looked at some of the things connected to John chapter 1. And at that time, I shared with you that John the Apostle was a very privileged person. He was the one who 5 times in his gospel, he says that this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's always been interesting to me that 4 times he used the expression or the verb in Greek, which we would expect, agapao, which we understand is as agape love. But 1 time he used the other word, phileo, which has more the thought of being fond or being of being fond of someone. And we see that word, of course, that Greek word expressed in Philadelphia and so on, and it's used quite often. But I've often thought of that, and I shared this with you, I believe, 2 years ago, that it was special that the Lord was fond of John. We're often told that we should not have favorites in our family or favorites anywhere, but really we do. There are some who are of whom we are fond, and maybe the reasons are because we see in them something that we don't see in others. Maybe we see a gentle heart and a loving heart, or sometimes a more Christ-like character, and we become fond of them. It's more than just loving them. We love all the brethren, obviously, and we pray often for all the brethren, and this morning Gail and I were praying at the breakfast table, and we prayed for you folk, and we prayed for our own assembly, because we love you. But this sense of John saying, "This is the disciple of whom Jesus was fond," is a very special thought. And I think in part because John, more than the other apostles, than the other 11, certainly more than Judas, he appreciated more about the character and the divinity, the deity of our Savior. And as he wrote John's gospel in the latter years of his life, as he was drawing to the end of a long life, we're told that he likely lived close to 100 years, he writes this gospel, and he tells us wonderful things about the Savior. And as I was with you 2 years ago, I wanted to point out that in chapter 1, we could see chapter 1 as being like a table of contents, where he touches on a number of things which he expands as he goes through this gospel. And so we see that he's the creator. Nothing was created apart from his agency, from him doing it. He is the light. We've already heard of that, and the life, and so on. And he came before John. He was before John. So many things as you go down through that chapter 1. But I wanted to focus on one aspect this morning that we didn't look at 2 years ago, and which I believe is very special. Chapter 1 and verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory," the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's that thought of what the apostles saw. They beheld his glory. They beheld his glory. We were reminded this morning in Peter's epistle that how many times Peter uses that little word precious. And I thought of a number of things in my life that are precious to me, and some of them because they bring back memories, and some because they were a gift from somebody. But none can compare with what Peter refers to, the precious blood, and that he is precious, and he's the precious cornerstone, and so on. All through Peter's epistle, we see that little word there. And the Apostle John, as he's writing, he says, we beheld his glory, his glory. And what did he mean by that? Well, he meant a number of things, and that's what I'd like to spend just a few moments this morning looking at. We see, first of all, here that it was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And that's something that we'll come to a little bit later in a fuller way, but that's an important thought. He was indeed and is the only begotten of the Father. Now, we are children of God. We know that. We have been made sons of God. But he is the only begotten. If you have a French Bible, you might see that it's the unique Son of the Father, the unique. He has a relationship with the Father that none other has. And we see that in John chapter 5, when they wanted to stone him because he said that God was his own Father. And that word that he uses there implies that there is a relationship which none other has. None other has. And that's a very precious and important thought for us. So let's look at a few of the places in John's Gospel where we find this thought of the glory that is revealed. And the first one that I wanted to look at is in John chapter 1, verse 14. We looked at that. But now in John chapter 2, John chapter 2, and we know this story very well in John chapter 2, the whole matter of the water turned to wine. And in verse 11, we just read this. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This evening I'd like to look at another aspect of John's Gospel, but suffice it now to say that signs are for the disciples. If you go to the latter chapters where we read that about the signs which Jesus did, it says he did these signs in the presence of his disciples. That's a very important and very precious thought. Signs are not for the unbeliever, but we'll look at that a little bit fuller this evening as we gather. But here we see this statement in verse 11 of chapter 2, that in this beginning of signs, he manifested his glory. His glory. Well, what did it consist in of that at that time? Well, I think there's a lot of things that we could draw from it. First of all, that he indeed is the one who is in total control of nature. I was glad to see that somebody came up and put a bottle of water on here. But it would be very strange if when I took the cap off, that it was wine. I would begin to wonder what's going on. Or even if it was Coke or something else, or grapefruit juice or some other thing, or for my wife's sake, buttermilk. She loves buttermilk, by the way. There's nobody here in this room. There's nobody on earth at this present time who can, without waving a wand, without doing anything like that, turn water into wine. But he did. He did. At what particular point the water changed to wine, we're not totally sure of. I don't know if you've ever thought about the enormity of how much water there was there, but it was a lot of water. It was hundreds of gallons of water. These earthen flasks were large, huge. And he told the servants to fill them all with water, and they did. And he says, now take that and give it to the MC, to the master of ceremonies. And they took it, and it was wine. And not only wine, but it was good wine, the best that he had experienced that day. The Lord Jesus manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And that's a very, believed in him, that's a very precious thought. As I said, I'd like to explore that a little bit more this evening, the whole thought of the signs that we find in John's Gospel and what their impact is. But here we find that he manifested his glory. The next time that I'd like to refer to is in chapter 12. If you could turn there, please. John's Gospel and chapter 12. Now, and we'll begin reading at verse 37. We were at Camp Oshpikung a couple of weeks ago, and Merv and Alma were there with us, and we enjoyed the ministry of Randy Bushy for those days that we were together. And I've thought a great deal about what he gave us in the Bible studies. But one of the things that he was emphasizing was what he called chiastic patterns. Now, what that means essentially is that we see in scripture and in poetry, and it comes from the Greek alphabet, this structure where you have a structure which resembles a K. And so it comes in to a point, and then it goes away from that point. And I've often thought of that, but I didn't have the technical term or the understanding to explain it the way that Randy did, but we see that often in the scriptures where you have a climactic point, a height of land, as it were, a climax. And chapter 12 in John is one of those. Chapter 12 in Matthew is another one. And there are a number of them where everything works up to a climax. The climax occurs, certain things happen, and then everything moves away from that. And that's chapter 12. And we're only going to read a part of this. But in chapter 12, verse 37, we read this. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah had said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And the context here is pointing directly at our blessed Savior. Isaiah saw his glory. Well, you know what he saw in Isaiah 6. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And the mighty angels were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," so loud and so powerfully that the very marble posts that formed the gateway to that holy place trembled and were shaken. When Isaiah saw his glory, Isaiah saw his glory. And it changed him altogether. He says, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I've seen the Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And then that coal was taken from off the altar and put on his lips. And he says, "By this, your uncleanness has been dealt with." And he says, "Well, what do you want me to do? Go and preach. And nobody's going to listen." I often think of that when I look out over an audience. Am I an Isaiah or an Ezekiel, told to do something and nobody's going to listen? Or they listen, but for all the wrong reasons. Isaiah had an enormous burden put on him. Go and preach, but they will not listen. as their hearts are hard. They have been unbelieving all this time, but Isaiah saw his glory. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is one of my favorite portions in John's gospel, this prayer of the Lord Jesus. I often think of that. I was thinking of it actually this morning a little bit. We were sitting at the table and we, after our reading at the breakfast table, we have a time of prayer. And I could hear our son moving about in his bedroom and in the hallway, and I waited and waited. And I thought of it in kind of an ironic way. I was waiting so that he wouldn't hear us praying because we pray for him. But you know, how many people have been brought to the Lord by hearing their parents' prayers? And why did the Lord Jesus pray audibly? Well, that we would know what he prayed, even in the garden. We have a record of what he prayed because someone heard it. And someone recorded it, and how precious that is. And so chapter 17 is one of these very precious portions where indeed the Lord Jesus prays, and he has left us with this record of what he prayed. So let's read the first five verses. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And how many times this little word glory and glorify comes up in this, in these five verses here. How precious indeed is that. But I just wanted to focus on the one here. The glory which I had with you before the world was. I often think about the universe. Now, I'm not a cosmologist or any of those. I'm not even a philosopher. But I think of this universe. And there was a time when it didn't exist. I shouldn't say that because time wasn't even, time came into existence with the universe. And our language doesn't always accommodate everything. But if we can even conceive of the fact that this universe has a beginning, and the scientists are wrestling with that right now. What happened at the beginning? How did the beginning be the beginning? And some come up with some ridiculous things, and some come up with some plausible things, but the scripture tells us that in Hebrews chapter 11 that everything that we see was created from that which is not seen. He spoke, and it came into existence. So his word is that which is not seen, and it has given rise to this universe which we see. But sometimes at night perhaps, when I'm pondering these things, I try to conceive a situation where there's no universe. And I can't. But here the Lord Jesus reveals something very precious, that the Father and the Son shared a glory before all of this came to be. This morning as we were getting ready, Gail decided to put a little necklace on, and I'm hoping that it's precious to her because I gave it to her when we were in Israel. It has the national stone of Israel, and it has a little Star of David on it, and it's precious. But you know, all of these things and their glory cannot come anywhere near what our Savior is talking about here glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Can we conceive of that? The Father and the Son. Now John, in his epistle, writes about that, the doctrine of the Father and the Son. And anyone who does not have that doctrine is damned, is not saved. The doctrine of the Father and the Son is fundamentally important to everything that we know and hold dear. And here we see this little glimpse of something that is before time began, before this world began, before the stars were created. I don't know how many times in the recent months somebody has commented on Genesis 1. He made the stars also. You know, sort of an afterthought. You look up at the billions of stars. We have no idea how many there are. He made them also. They're part of his handiwork. But before that, if we can even contemplate the concept, before that, there was a glory of the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son. Somebody made reference in our first meeting to that great cry, "My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" The Father turned his back on his beloved Son for those awful, awful 3 hours. But here we read of the glory which he had with the Father before the worlds began. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think it was Randy at Auschwitz, but I know others have touched on this. There are various ways in which we can read the scriptures. And one of my favorite bloggers in the last little while has touched on that, how they read so many chapters here and so many chapters here and so on, that they read through the scriptures, and how that sometimes that can be a very prideful thing. Oh, I've read through the whole Bible 35 times or whatever. I'm not even sure that I have read it through at any particular time. But that's not the point. It's important to read the scriptures. It's important to study the scriptures, where you sit down with pencil and paper or your computer or whatever it might be, and you wrestle with it, and you look up the meaning of the words, and you look up the context, and you do all of these things. You study the scriptures. But it's also important to meditate on the scriptures. Just to take a verse, and all day to have that verse going through your mind and heart. And this is one of those verses. One of the reasons, incidentally, why I like the digital Bible, that I can highlight it. Perhaps you can see that verse is highlighted. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, referring to Genesis 1, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amazing. Amazing. And oh, to revel in that statement, what it means. How can this be? That the one who said, "Let there be light," And there was. He has also said, shine in the heart of Patrick Long. To what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. Let's go back just a little to chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We, Gail and I, listen to music as we drive. I was thinking this morning that I'm almost starting to get to the point where driving 2 hours is not enjoyable anymore. I guess some of you who ride tractors for 10 hours a day or whatever sometimes think the same things. I'm not sure. I'm very privileged in that my driving is usually quite comfortable. But here we read something special. To be transformed. And why I refer to some of the things that we listen to a number of different things, but some of them, and it's amazing how many, I've just been noticing this, how many of the songs that we listen to in the radio, from my phone in the car as we drive, focus on the fact that we're going to see him as he is. One more hill, and then we'll be there. We'll be sitting waiting for him. We'll see him as he is. But in the meantime, this thought is given to us by the Apostle Paul. Not like Moses, whose face had to be veiled because the glory of his face was fading. We with unveiled face. What? Beholding as in a mirror. Why? Well, we don't see him face to face yet. We're sort of looking at him on a screen, as it were, in a mirror, as it were. A little bit dimmer than it should be, but it's there. Are being transformed into the same image. The same image. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amazing thought. As we gaze on him, as we look into his wonderful face, as that hymn expresses for us, it transforms us, it changes us. Now, the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 goes on to say that we then have to be a witness. We are ambassadors for Christ, showing that same glory to others. I often think of that, and maybe because of some of the events at the Totten Mine just recently, Gail's brother Alec and I used to fish in Totten Lake. Now there's a mine there. We couldn't fish there anymore if we were so wanting to do. But I was thinking recently about Gail's dad in that context of the mine. And when he retired, the comment was that there'd never been a retirement party like that. Why? Because he reflected the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and in his face. And when I worked at the Creighton Mine as an efficiency engineer and he was the chief surveyor of the mine, there was a question that ended all discussion. Let's ask Stevie. And Stevie's answer was always the concluding answer to any discussion. Was that survey done properly? Did that stope actually reach that place? Was that manway done? Ask Stevie. And he had that reputation. And about the same time, there was another man who was a believer in the Lord Jesus, and at his retirement party, nobody came. because he was a hard man. He did not reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. I often think of that. What of my life? I've been with you folk here since 20 years ago, more than 20 years ago. What have you seen in my face? What do I see in your faces? Do I see a crotchety old Dutchman? Or a stubborn German from Switzerland? Or do I see the glory of the Lord Jesus? We're being transformed. As we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed. What a wonderful thought. With that, we'll close this morning. I don't hear the Sunday school, but I was told that I should wrap up 5 minutes ago. Let's just pray, and then I'll ask Dan to come up and wrap things up for us. Father, we do pray that you would reveal more of Christ to us through your word, through our communion with you and with him in prayer and in meditation, that we might be more like him, that we might show forth to a lost world, to broken people, broken hearts, a Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost, who had compassion on Jerusalem and wept over Jerusalem, who ate with sinners, who ate with those that were despised by everybody else, and he received them and ate with them. Father, we do ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, as we've been reading, do this work in us that we might be more like him. Thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for the one of whom it speaks, our blessed Savior. We ask these things in his precious name and for his sake. Amen.